On the clock in the front of the room, it says Sunday school starts in 2 minutes. So in the next 2 minutes, I'm going to invite the kids to go ahead and come on up to the front of the room, if you would like. And while they're coming up, why don't we look on the back of our hymn sheets while people are coming in. And we'll start singing on the back of the hymn sheets. We're going to start singing with number 40. I know we're just a little bit early, but we can sing while people file in. Number 40 on the back of these hymn sheets. Jesus loves me, this I know. Who else has a song to sing? Which one do you want to sing?
42.
Number 42. Number 42. Same page. A little... if I ask you how old you are?
Six and a half.
Six and a half. Very good. So that fits into seven, three or four. That's in between those, isn't it? Anybody here three or four? Maybe not in the front row. I'll bet there's some 3 or 4 years old. There's a girl. 3 or 4? 3. Okay. All right, good. In a little bit, I'm going to tell you a story about a boy who was 3 years old, and this song reminded me of it. Somebody else have a song to sing?
38.
Number 38? Okay. Turn back one page, number 38. I know not why God generally knows more, kids or adults? In general, what do you think? What do you think?
Adults.
Usually. Usually that's true. Sometimes it's not, but usually that's true. We were singing, I don't know why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. I don't know how this saving faith to me he did impart. I don't know how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. That's the author of the song is saying, there's a lot of things that I don't know, but there's one thing that I do know. That's in the chorus, right? I know who I have believed. Okay, we said adults generally know more than children. Can children know the Lord Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, they can. And you know what? Of all the things that there is to know, that's the most important. There's a lot of things that there are to know in this world, and you know, nobody can know it all. Only God knows it all. But there is one thing that is important that we all know, and that's the Lord Jesus. It's important to know God and to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we were singing before, a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4, even a child of 3 or 4 can know God, can know the Lord Jesus, their Savior. And so that's who we're going to talk about this morning. Why don't we go ahead and sing one more here before we pray? And I'm going to give you a chance to say some verses. How about one more song? I'm looking for hands anywhere in the room. Okay, go ahead.
46.
Okay. Number 46. Glad tears
I need my MG and Cyril RING. That JESUS has come to save me. And because of GIRLS, and he wants all the OIS to be our USP in him, and have all their sins now washed away.
All right. At our Sunday school, each Sunday school is a little bit different, but at our Sunday school, we give a chance for the kids to say verses. And I know this is kind of a big room, and maybe you learned it, maybe you didn't learn it, maybe it's a little intimidating saying that verse, but I'm going to give you guys a chance to say your Sunday school verse. Anybody that would like to, go ahead. You want to tell me your Sunday school verse? Is it the one on the Sunday school paper? Because that's the one I learned. Okay, thank you. Okay, so anybody else want to say the verse? Go ahead, Adrian.
There's no man that sinneth not. 1 Kings 8:46.
Thank you. Luke?
There's no man that sinneth not. 1 Kings 8:46.
Thank you. Go ahead, Paul.
There's no man that sinneth not. 1 Kings 8:46.
Thank you. Okay, go ahead.
There's no man that sinneth not. 1 Kings 8:46.
Okay, go ahead.
There's no man that sinneth not. 1 Kings 8:46.
Very good. Okay.
There's no man that sinneth not. 1 Kings 8:46.
Yes, very good.
There's no man that sinneth not. 1 Kings 8:46.
All right. I'm going to look a little. You may have to wave your hands if you want to say it. Anybody over here? You want to say? Go ahead. There is no man. Very good. Okay. All right. So those of you that said that verse, what do you think? Was that a hard verse, or was that an easy verse to learn? It was an easy one, wasn't it? Because it was short, right? You think you understand what it means? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Is there anyone that doesn't sin? What's the verse tell us? There's no man that sinneth not, right? Pretty easy to understand. You know, I was thinking about this verse, and I think maybe those of you that said a verse in Sunday school last week, was it another short one last week? Does anybody remember what the verse was last week? Four words, I think.
Go ahead. Thou God seest me.
Thou God seest me. Another short one, huh? I remember when I was a kid and I would get the Sunday school paper, I would open it up and I would look at the verse, and you could measure, you could just, with one glance, you could see whether it was a long verse or a short verse. And if it was a short verse, sometimes it was maybe only three or four words, like, Thou God seest me. I think, wow, good, we got an easy one next week, right? Easy verse next week. And that was nice. Sometimes they're long and there's a lot of black, and they think, oh, that's a long one. And maybe you're going to have to work a little harder to memorize that one if you don't know it. So, but that's good. And I like short verses. And I was thinking about short verses because of the last two Sunday school verses. And I thought I would see if you guys knew any other short verses in the Bible. I know this is a pop quiz. You didn't have time to practice. You didn't have time to warm up. But we've said two. I wonder if you guys can think of any other short verses in the Bible. Go ahead, Paul. Jesus wept. I think that might be the shortest one, isn't it? At least in English, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead. God is light. That's a nice one, isn't it? I like that verse. God is light. Who else? Can anyone think of something else? Go ahead. Now, they go together, don't they? Those two verses. God is light and God is love. Three words. Anybody else? Think of a short verse. I could probably start a few, and you might be able to finish them. If I started a verse that said, pray without, how does that, I heard somebody say it. Who would say it? Say it out loud. Ceasing. Thank you. Okay. If I started a verse that said, praise ye the, go ahead.
The Lord.
The Lord. Thank you. Yeah. And I had several others written down, and my mind is blanking out. I can't think of them right now. But we're going to talk a little bit about some short verses. In fact, we're going to talk about some of the shortest verses in the Bible. And we'll start with the one that you said. And if you have a Bible, just so you can see it, I think we all know it, but just so you can see it, let's open it up to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 35. And Paul, can you read that to us again? You said it already.
Jesus wept.
That's what it says there, doesn't it? Why did Jesus weep? We know weeping means to cry, right? Weeping means to cry. Why did Jesus cry? Why was he crying in this verse? Do you know where he was in this story? Where was he? He wasn't at the cross. No, that comes a little bit later in this book. Luke?
He was at the grave of Lazarus.
He was at the grave of Lazarus. We might call it a funeral. He was at a funeral. Have you seen people cry at a funeral? Yeah? He was at a funeral. He was at the grave of a friend. In fact, the very next verse says, the Jews said, behold how he loved him. They saw Jesus crying and they said, he really loved Lazarus. And here he is crying. He's weeping at the grave of Lazarus. You know, a funeral or a grave is a place where we come face to face with death, right? Where does death come from? What do you think? Death comes from sin. And the Lord Jesus was at the funeral, was at the graveside, and he was face to face with the results, the effects of sin. And he felt that. And he was sad. And he cried. You know, the world that we live in is full of the results of sin. Not just death, but we see other things. We see pain. We see in different ways. We see distress. We see things that are out of order. We see disorder. And we see all these things. And if we know the Lord Jesus, we look at those things and we should say, that's not right. That makes me feel bad when I see those things. Maybe you've noticed it. You hear a story about a family or some kids that don't have enough to eat. They're hungry and there's no food. And you think, that's sad. Or maybe you've been confronted with a situation at at school or at home or in your neighborhood where somebody who didn't do anything wrong gets in trouble and you think, that's not fair. Or maybe you've seen the opposite. Maybe somebody who is always getting into trouble and they just seem to get away with it all the time and you think, that's wrong. And if you think those things, you're exactly right. And you know what? I believe that this verse and other verses in the Bible tell us that the Lord Jesus sees those things and He recognizes them as not right too. And it makes Him sad. Just like here, in the face of death, He was sad. He felt that. And He was sad and He shared in the sorrow of Martha and Mary. Okay. Have you ever seen an adult cry? I know we've seen children cry. Have you ever seen an adult cry? It makes you stop and start, doesn't it? I remember when I was younger, every once in a while you would come across an adult crying and it would startle me. It would surprise me. Because, you know, we think that, you know, adults don't cry. You know, kids sometimes they'll fall and they'll hurt themselves and they cry. And we expect it more from children. But every once in a while you'll see an adult cry and you start and you think, something's not right. I'm going to tell you a story about an adult who cried. That adult was me, okay? I'm going to tell you a story about me. There's a boy, I told you I was going to tell you a story about a boy who was 3 years old. There's a boy who's here, who's a lot bigger now. But at the time that this story happened, he was 3 years old. And this boy was playing out in the yard, having fun, and he fell and he cried. And it wasn't just a little cry, it was a big cry. It was a holler. And I wasn't there, but his mommy was there and his grandma was there. And they immediately knew that something was wrong. And so they went to him, and through a course of events, they found out that he had fallen and he had broken his leg. And so he was in a lot of pain. So they took him to the doctor, they did x-rays, they put him in the hospital, in a bed in the hospital. You know, sometimes when you break a bone, the bone comes apart and clean. Sometimes when you break a bone, it's very jagged and very sharp. That was the situation here. And the way the movement happened, it had caused a lot of cutting, a lot of damage inside of his leg. And he was in pain. You know, it's wonderful that we have medicines nowadays that we can give to children or to adults that are in pain. And so they gave this little boy, they gave him some very, very strong medicine. But because he was so small, he was only 3 years old, because he was so small, they would only give him a little bit and they would space it out. And so when they gave him the medicine, the pain would go away. But before they could give him the next little bit of medicine, it would come back and he would have to wait a certain period of time before they would give him more, because there's some side effects to this medicine that are not good. And they also knew, and I knew as the father, that he was going to get better. You know, a broken leg is not a fun thing, but it's not life-threatening most of the time. It's not life-threatening. Bones heal. We know how to heal bones. God has given us wisdom to be able to learn how to heal bones well. And we all knew that he was going to get better, but he was going to have to be in the hospital for a long time without moving. And that was very hard for this little boy. During the daytime, his mommy was with him, and during the nighttime, I was with him. And in the nighttime, another thing that the medicine did to him is it made him so that he wasn't quite aware of everything going on around him. And so you couldn't explain to him. And besides, he's a three-year-old boy. There was a lot of things he didn't understand. And so he was in pain, and I was there with him. And you know what? I cried. There were times when I cried. I remember laying there looking at him in the bed and thinking, Lord Jesus, and praying, Lord Jesus, if you could just give some of the pain to me instead, I would take it. Just give him some relief. You know, that's a sad story. That's a result. That's an effect. This pain that we feel, these things that we feel that are hard, many times are the result of sin. This boy hadn't done anything wrong. This boy wasn't disobeying when he broke his leg. He was just having fun. But, you know, we live in a world where we suffer the results of sin, even if it's not directly our own sin. Sometimes we disobey and we have consequences, but that wasn't the case here. We live in a world that sin has affected, and it makes us sad, and it makes the Lord Jesus sad. So sad that we have this short verse that says, Jesus wept, Jesus cried. You know, many weeks, perhaps months later, that boy healed up. They put a cast on him and he came home, and eventually the cast came off, and it took him, he was kind of had to learn how to walk again a little bit, but you know, he's fine. And he grew up through that, and you know, that result, that incident changed him. And it changed his mommy and his daddy too. We learned things through that. And I think the Lord helped. And the Lord taught us some things that we wouldn't have learned any other way. But there was a time several weeks later, and I was driving along in my car, and I was kind of thinking about things. I was by myself, and I was thinking about things. And I was sort of praying and sort of just thinking. And the Lord brought that back to me, that story. And he said to me, and I remember exactly where I was when this happened. The Lord, it's like he just reached down and he whispered and he said, Caleb, that's what I did for you. What do I mean? You know, I was laying there by that bed, and I was willing, if it was possible, it wasn't possible with modern medicine, if it was possible, I would have taken all the pain, all the suffering that he was going through. I would have. I was willing to do that. But I couldn't do that. And the Lord Jesus was telling me, Caleb, that's what I did for you. You deserve punishment. And you know, every single one of us in this room deserves punishment. We can't just say we live in a world that is full of sin. We have to recognize that we are part of the problem. We are part of the brokenness of this world. We are sinners. We disobey. We are rebellious. We go our own way like sheep. We turn everyone, each one of us, to our own way. We are part of the problem. That includes me. And the Lord Jesus said, Caleb, that's what I did for you. I took the suffering so that you didn't have to. And you know what? Every one of us in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can say the same thing. The Lord Jesus took the suffering so that I didn't have to. But there was something else that I learned there too, as a father. And I hadn't thought of this before, but I learned something there. You know, as a father, I can tell you it was a very difficult thing. And others in this room, I'm sure, have been in the same situation, maybe even more difficult, more challenging situations, where they have seen a child suffer and have been unable to help. Even though we want to, more than anything, we want to be able to help our children, sometimes it's just not possible. There's just no way for us to do that. It's just outside of our control. I was thinking about that. You know what? I don't know if I can say what it was like for God, the Father, at the cross. But as a father, I can imagine watching his own son suffer. Watching the Lord Jesus suffer on the cross. And it wasn't that he was unable to help, maybe. Not sure how to say this, but who was it that punished the Lord Jesus for my sins? What do you think? Who was it that put the punishment on the Lord Jesus while he was on the cross? You think it was God the Father? It says there was 3 hours of darkness, and he did not reach out and help his son. He let him suffer, because that was the only way that we could be here this morning, thinking about the Lord Jesus and telling this glad story. You know, this is kind of a sad story, and we'll turn the corner here, I think, in a little bit, in another minute. But I just wanted you guys to think about that. There is sin in this world. Are the results of sin, and the Lord Jesus feels that, and he shares in that. You know, we were talking the other day about a high priest. We don't have a high priest who doesn't feel these things. Somebody read a verse about that. We have the Lord Jesus is our high priest. He does feel these things. He shares in these things. Okay, let's move on and let's read another verse. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's a few different short verses in this one, but we're only going to read one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to ask somebody to read the verse for us here. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. If you find that verse, raise your hand and I'll let you read it. Go ahead, Luke.
Rejoice evermore.
Rejoice evermore. This is another short verse, isn't it? In fact, if you look in your Bible, there's several other short verses there that come along right after that. But we're just going to talk about this one. Two words again. Rejoice evermore. Okay, we talked about weeping. Jesus wept. And now this verse is almost like the opposite, isn't it? Weeping and rejoicing are kind of opposites. And this verse says, rejoice evermore. Or for always. Rejoice for always. How can we have a verse about weeping and a verse about rejoicing that are both some of the shortest verses in the Bible? How can we have those? Can we do both of those? Can we do both of those sometimes maybe even at the same time? It's hard to imagine, but it's true. And I think maybe like a funeral, like where the Lord Jesus was, that's one situation where we might rejoice and we might weep at the same time. Because especially if it's, well, maybe only if it's we know that the person was saved, the person who's died was saved, and we rejoice because we know that they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and we wouldn't want to remove them from that place. We wouldn't want to take them out of heaven. We wouldn't want to bring them back to this earth that's full of weeping. We don't want that. So we rejoice that they're with the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, we can weep and we can be very, very sad because we're going to miss that person. We know we're going to see them again, but for a time we're going to miss them. And so we can rejoice and we can weep at the same time. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. So we can do both. As Christians, we do feel both things, and sometimes even at the same time. Let's talk about rejoicing. There's two verses. One of them is in Luke chapter 15. Actually, three verses in Luke 15 about rejoicing. And we'll Luke 15. And let's see, we'll read verse 6. Somebody find it there that can read it for us? Go ahead, Adrian.
And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.
Read one more verse. Verse 7.
I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
Okay, we're also going to read verse 9 and 10. Somebody else want to read that? Somebody? Go ahead, Paul. I'll let you read those. And I'm going to read one more verse. I have to turn the page in my Bible. It's the same chapter, and it's verse 24. I'm going to read verse 23 too. "And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry, or they began to rejoice. You know, our verse says to rejoice evermore. In that last verse that I read, it says they began to rejoice. It doesn't ever tell us that they stopped rejoicing. It's kind of like that verse, rejoice forevermore. And that's kind of what happened here. They began to rejoice. Okay, we read three of those. One of them was when a shepherd found a lost sheep. One of them was when a woman found her lost coin. And one of them was when a father had his lost son returned to him. And all three of those people in this parable rejoiced. They were happy. And then it tells us, the first two times, it tells us likewise, or in the same way, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And I don't think that that joy ever stops. That joy starts perhaps when one person receives life, when one person repents, but that joy goes on evermore. You know, and those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that is a wonderful reason that we have to rejoice. No matter what happens, no matter what sadness happens in our life, we have a reason to rejoice. And that's something that we can rejoice in. That's something that we that makes us happy. We can rejoice. And we can not only rejoice because we're saved, but we can rejoice because our friends that we're sitting next to know the Lord Jesus. If we know that they know the Lord Jesus, we can be glad that they know the Lord Jesus. We can rejoice that there's so many people in this room that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and God is rejoicing about that. But before we move on, let's make sure that we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You know, in this story, there was a period of waiting before there was a period of rejoicing. The rejoicing never stopped. The waiting did stop. The shepherd was looking for his sheep, and there was a period of time where he was looking, and then he found it, and then he started to rejoice. I wonder if there's someone in this room that's like that sheep that's lost, and God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit are waiting. They would like to start rejoicing about you, but they're waiting. Let's not make God wait any longer. Let's repent. Let's accept Him as our Savior. One more verse. This is in John. Another reason to rejoice evermore. John chapter 16. John 16 verse 22, I'll read this verse. It says, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Ye now therefore have sorrow." Now you have sorrow, "but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." What's the Lord Jesus saying there? He's saying, he's talking to his friends, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, right now, you're sad. You have sorrow. But you will see me again, and you will rejoice. And that joy that you have, no one will ever take away from you. Rejoice evermore. What was he talking about? He was talking about going to the cross. Were the disciples sad when the Lord Jesus went to the cross? Yes, they were. Were they maybe a little bit afraid and not sure what God was doing? I think maybe that's true. But the story ended in resurrection. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. We know this story, don't we? We've all heard this story before, haven't we? The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He came back to the disciples, and he stood in the middle of the room where the disciples were like this, and he said, "Peace be unto you. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's what it tells us. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And that joy, no one was ever able to take away from them. You know, I think all of the disciples, all of the 11 disciples there suffered in their lives. Many of them were put to death. Many of them were martyred. Some of them very, very painfully. They were put to death, but no one ever took away that joy. They could say, we have seen the Lord. We know that He lives, and we know that no one can take that joy away from us. And you know what? Maybe we've seen the disciples in the same way as the Lord Jesus in the same way as the disciples have, but we can rejoice that He, the Lord Jesus, is a man that is risen from the dead and that He is in heaven and has gained the victory over sin and over death. And we can rejoice in that. And you know what? That's a joy that no one can ever take away. Because the worst that man can do to us, the worst that anyone can do to us, is probably to put us to death, right? That would be the worst that anyone could do. And that still can't take away that joy, because all that does is send us into the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So rejoice evermore. And there's so many other things that the Lord Jesus has given us to rejoice about. We've received many blessings. We receive His care. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. All these things that the Lord Jesus tells us that can make us happy. And I hope that we, as boys and girls, and as grown-ups too, I hope that we think about these things, and I hope that they have an effect on our lives. I hope they do. So, two short verses. I know there's a lot more, but our time is just about gone. So, what were the two verses? After, right? And what was the second one? I gave you the first. Which one was it? Rejoice evermore. Yeah, there's a lot of other short verses in the Bible, but those are the two that the Lord gave me this morning to talk to you guys about. Jesus wept. Jesus and feels the sadness, the sorrow of sin. But we can. We always have reason to rejoice. Rejoice not just for a time, but rejoice forevermore.